money. I told her I'm going to tell you guys this. She went to sit down and the seat was up. So she sat on the floor. Leonie had a word for me as we were praying, and it was about soccer. And I said, do you know that I used to be a professional soccer player? And she was like, no. So yeah, God always speaks to us so that we understand and we know what's going on. If you get a prophetic word that you haven't got a clue what's going on, ask somebody else to judge it with you. But tonight, I'm going to be speaking about how to be a man after God's heart. That's the title, the top title, but we're already going to be there. And so let's go to Acts 13 and verse 22. And if you've got your Bible here and you've got a pen, you have to underline this scripture. For me, this scripture, just reading through the Bible, and I picked up this scripture, I thought, Lord. And so I spoke to our worship team. I spoke to our leadership team. I spoke to our church. Wherever I've traveled in the last while, and I've traveled quite a lot, I've spoken about what I'm going to speak about tonight, simply because I believe it actually ties into what Ryan was saying about an inconvenient church. No, not church. Inconvenient? Truth. Okay. We people of conviction, not preference. So Acts 13 and verse 22, it says, after removing Saul, that should catch your eye straight away, because if he removes Saul, he can remove us. He made David their king. God testified concerning him. Now he's talking about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And what qualifies him there? He will do everything I want him to do. God, can I say that about you tonight? Will you do everything that God asks you to do? Or are there some things where you'll back off? And I'm going to challenge you tonight, because there are some things that we think we are doing, but actually we're not doing. And God wants to wake us up and stir us up so that we find ourselves in a place where God is happy with us. He'll speak over us. This is a people after my own heart. This is a people that will do anything I ask them to do. So, I used to do, when I was young and growing up, I had a really good dad. I loved my dad. He wasn't born again, but I loved him. And he was actually the one responsible for me playing soccer, because he played soccer for South Africa when he was old. And that was like just before the Second World War type of thing. And as I grew up, he wanted to push me into football from a very young age. So from the age of 5, 6 years old, I was playing soccer. My dad was, he used to take me everywhere, bought me the best boots, the best kit. And I don't say it without considering my brother and sisters not being happy with me, but I was my dad's favorite. I was my dad's favorite, without a doubt. My brothers and sisters knew it because of the way my dad treated me. He'd do anything for me. It was actually ridiculous. And you know what? God wants to do that with you. God wants to do that with you. But the condition is after God's heart. After God's heart. So something I want to speak about tonight, and when we end up, we'll be there. I want to speak about total obedience. People that are totally obedient. Acts 3:19, it says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And so we go on to see David. Whenever David did anything, it was never in his own strength or in his own ability. He always went to God. You must never trust in your own ability. You must find yourself depending on God in everything you do. I remember I worked as a mechanical engineer when I first came out of studying. And the guys were amazed that I could walk into a shutdown situation, and I was young, and I would be able to point out the problem and bring the solution, and they had been working for hours, if not days, on the same problem already. It was God. It was God. It wasn't me or my education or anything like that. On my way to the factory, I would be thinking, Lord, what is it? What is it? And when I'd get there, I would be walking. I'd say, that bearing over there needs to be changed. People are like, we've changed that already. I said, no, you haven't. Because I know that bearing needs to be changed. They changed the bearing, the machine would start running. We went through a patch in our factories. While I was there at the factory where there was no water. Now, this factory supplied Umkomaas, which was the local town where everybody lived that worked at the factory. They supplied them with water. And we went through a severe drought. We got to the place where we had to shut the factory down, otherwise the people in the town wouldn't have water. And so they called us together. And at this stage, this is over 30 years ago. At this stage, I know I've been in ministry 30 years, so it must have been before that. So at this stage, the works director got us all together and said, come, what are we going to do? What are the solutions? Boreholes, this, that. And they went around the circle like that. And Yaz, this little snotness. I was compared to the other guys. I was young. I was fresh in the factory. I hadn't done any sort of work before this. And he got to me and he said, "And what do you say?" You know, he was quite an upfront, in your face type of oak. And I said to him, "I think we need to pray." He looked at me. He thought, "No, what's this oak going about? Want to pray? What's prayer?" I said, "Let's pray." I began to pray. Not some mess. I was so scared I could hardly pray, but I prayed. And within a half an hour, it started to rain. And it rained, and it rained. They started that factory up again. That factory produced 1,200 tons at $1,400, like in a 2 minutes, 3 minutes. So you know the money that was being lost as that factory stood there still. It was more than the economy of that little town. They could have just said, no, we're not going to supply you. We're going to carry on producing. But you know what? God was looking for an opportunity. Okay, I'm just going to sort my iPad out. I haven't changed the switch it off auto lock. This happens every time. I don't know why I don't do it before. It's like, and the brightness is wrong. And all these technology things, eh? Catch us out. We're depending on them, not on God. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 38. Then Saul, this is where David goes down to fight Goliath. It says, and then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. So now these are the two guys that we're looking at in Acts, Saul and David. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these. I can imagine if I had a size 6 foot and I put a size 10 boot on and I try to play football, it just wouldn't work. And I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. And so he took them off. And then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and then with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Put your trust in God in terms of security. Put your trust in God in terms of security. So this same guy that God says will do everything that I ask him to do, We have 1 Chronicles 21, verse 17. David says to God, was it not I, this is God is killing Israel, was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? David asked for a census of his working men. I, the shepherd, have sinned and have done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord, my God, let your hand fall on me and my family. I don't know if Patty would be happy about that. But do not let this plague remain on your people. He has a man that makes a mistake and he puts his life and his family's life on, puts them down for the sake of the nation. I don't know about you. If somebody wanted to take one of my sons, I've got three sons, there's no ways I'd let them take. Not while I'm alive, anyway. Not while I'm alive. It just wouldn't happen. And yeah, David is saying, take my family. Who's this looking like? Like Jesus. This is looking like Jesus because this is what he did for us. But do not let this plague remain on your people. Lord, please stop this. Stop this. But this is the guy that God has said will do everything that I want them to do. And then he goes and does this thing that's actually God doesn't enjoy it. The census that he wants to take. So God sends a prophet. Prophets don't always make a prophet, but David, whenever he sinned, he acknowledged and he owned and he confessed his sin. I want to ask you tonight, is there stuff in your life that you haven't owned and repented and confessed? Too many people, they tell me, oh yeah, I've repented. But I ask them, to who? Oh no, just me and God. No, repentance has got to do with putting it out there. Accountability. Repentance will be stopped if we don't find ourselves in accountability. Because we just carry on doing the same thing. I've seen so many people doing the same thing over and over and over again. But accountability stops that. I spent the morning this morning, I couldn't believe it, when the guy said, I'll meet you at this time at the restaurant, and he wanted to talk to me about some problems that he had, and we spoke through those things. And I thought, yo, I gave up my Sunday morning for this. But you know what? It was good because he was putting it out there. He was making himself accountable. And so I could encourage him. I said to him, you can't just put this out with me. There have to be your comm leader, your overseeing elder. They all need to know about this. We don't like that. 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12, it says, now David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. You know what the Ark of God, eh? It was the presence of God in the Old Testament. Wherever that Ark went, that was the presence of God. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of that guy there to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So every six steps, one, two, three, just like bras happening all over the place. Lamb on the spit and bull on the spit. Never mind lamb on the spit. There would have been a lot of meat being consumed that day. And you know what? It was under the blessing of God because they were doing what he wanted them to do. And so there was just this celebration of bringing the ark back. And then David starts dancing. This must have been his alter ego because he danced all his clothes off if you read further on. So when David was under pressure, guys, I want you to do this. When you are under pressure, worship with everything inside of you. And how can you do that? It's by, in sport, you call it muscle memory. When you do a thing enough times over and over and over again, your body just does something when you need to do it. You don't have to think about it. It just does it. Muscle memory. And so you're not going to worship under pressure if you're not doing it when you're not under pressure and you're building that muscle memory. I said to our guys, you know what? Patty and I, we put the music on softly, the gospel music in the background, and we're driving in the car. And I just felt the Lord say, this is not right. So if you do it, maybe it's okay for you. But I just thought, this is not right. Worship music is about worship. Turn that volume up. We're going to worship. It saves you petrol anyway. And you can like evangelize. Hey, Jesus Lord. But you know, even at home, sometimes we put music on in the background. No, put it up. Get on your feet. Begin to worship God. Be a passionate person. Be like David. Worship with everything inside of you. Everything. So David is always quick to repent. And we see it again with Uriah when Uriah killed and he ends up sleeping with Bathsheba. But you know what? The Lord doesn't look lightly on sin. It doesn't matter who you are, because he says, the Lord has taken away your sin. He's speaking to David. You are not going to die. You probably think, oof, thank the Lord for that. But he says, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. 2 Samuel 12:13. You've shown utter contempt for the Lord. Guys and girls, let's be careful that we don't show contempt to the Lord in our day-to-day living, in the things that we do. And you know what? Those things, I believe, are willful things. It's something we've done. We repent. We put it behind us. Then we do it again. We repent. We put it behind it. But we just carry on down that road. And we don't make the changes that we need to make to stop that thing in our life. And so we need to be careful that we don't find ourselves in there. But even after this, we see 1 Samuel 18, it says, in everything he did, talking about David, he had great success because the Lord was with him. This has just come after his son dying because of his contempt for the Lord. Can you see the balance here? We've got to can't get away with stuff. For me, our walk with the Lord is like a road that is getting narrower and narrower. It's not staying the same. And so we have to live inside of this. The next thing, where do you find your strength when you're in this place? We see David, he goes to Ziklag and they attack his place. And David is so distressed because his men are talking of stoning him. And these guys were really loyal people. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. They'd been carried away by the Amalekites. But it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. He found strength in the Lord his God. And then he inquires of the Lord, what must I do? What must I do? He speaks to the priest, the son of Amalek. He says, bring me the ephod, and they look for a decision. Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them. Guys, when you're going to do something, inquire of the Lord. Yes, you need to bounce it off your leaders and those that you trust in the Lord. But first, the Lord. The Lord. You know what? As a lead elder, I don't like this because I want to be like the Lord. I want to tell them what they need to do. But you know what? I know they are heading for a train smash if they don't take it to God. I cannot. I can advise. I can pray. But I don't make the decision. God does, and he speaks to us. Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. Guys, you know what? When you're chasing after something, when you inquire of the Lord, you need to know that God is with you. Don't take something on when you are not sure that God is with you. What am I talking about? We look at in Judges 16:20, we're talking about Samson. And so Delilah? Yeah. It's that song, Delilah. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I will go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Where are you sitting tonight? Do you know that the Lord is with you? Do you know it? Or you just, yeah, because you've got nothing else to do on a Sunday evening. I trust that's not the case. Is he with you? Are you, yeah, because he is with you? When you have the Lord moving inside of you, you want to be among his people. You want to be with your friends in the Lord. You want to pray together. You want to break bread together. But you need to know that he, the Holy Spirit, is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you. So now we see Saul. That's David's side of the story. In Saul 1 Samuel 18:6 to 11, it said, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, that's Goliath, you know the story about how to get ahead. You chop off Goliath's head and you put it on a spear. That's what they did, and they walked through the village with all the blood. That's how to really get ahead. Yeah. When the men were returning home after David had killed the first, I had to go slowly because the young people take a while to catch up. The older guys, they caught that immediately. So David comes home after killing Goliath with his spear and the head. And can you imagine the girls dancing around him with the head and the spear? I see in pictures sometimes. And to meet King Saul with singing and dancing and with joyful songs and timbrines and lyres, and they danced and they sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Yo. Saul his thousands, David his tens of thousands. So Saul was angry, eh? He has this little snot nose, couldn't even carry his armor. Got the job done with a lucky shot. That actual thing, I once heard my friend preaching on it. And they reckon when he had the stone in the slingshot, that he let it go, but it didn't hit him between the eyes. It actually hit him a kink in the armor on the knee. And when he fell down, David chopped his head off with his own sword. You don't believe me? I can see the way you're looking at me. I don't believe it either, but that's what he told me. So it says, what more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David, a jealous eye. That word close eye is jealous eye. So Saul was threatened. He was threatened when others could do things better than him. Are you threatened when people do things better than you? I tell you what, when guys preach better than me, I really get uptight. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm like, oh, Lord, he's doing better than me. Are you threatened when people do things better than you? I'm not talking about the church now. The worship group, oak on the guitar, yeah, he's good, eh? But the other oak's checking him out with the says they're jealous eye. And so that jealous eye, Saul kept an eye on David. He was jealous. He received more recognition, tens of thousands, and only 1,000. Saul should have been happy that they won the fight. He was the king. You know what? Comparison ends up in performance because you've got to do better than the other guy. So it's a performance thing. Then performance ends up in pride because you think, I can do this better than he can do it. And what happens when we've got pride? God resists the proud. God resists the proud. So Saul allowed all these insecurities to motivate him to action instead of driving him to God for help. David would have gone, he would have inquired of the Lord. But you know what? Saul says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 15:25, "Now, please forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." If you go and read through scripture, Saul never, ever, 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 ever worshiped the Lord. He says he's going to, but he doesn't. He never worships the Lord. And that is David's strength, is worship, repentance, worship. So Samuel said to Saul, "You need to go there to the Amalekites, these guys that gave the Israelites a hard time when they were coming into the land, and you need to kill every single one of them, from the king to all the wives, to all the men, to all the cattle, to all the dogs, the budgies, everything." Most people look after their dog, but he says, "You kill them all." I can imagine Patty killing her two dogs. Oof. Or her budgie. I should kill my dog easier than she'd kill her dog, but anyway. So he says, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over this people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord." Sorry, this is 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1 to 3. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go," this is Samuel talking, "and attack them and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle, sheep, camels and donkeys." Do you think this is the God we serve? Hey? Would you do that? Would you go next door to your neighbor who's a Amalekite and chop the baby's head off? This God that we serve, when he makes a decision, it's no Mickey Mouse decision. It's decisions that take out nations. The command was not to spare anything. Saul did most of what God said, but thought it was good enough. Most of what God asked him to do, he did. He killed most of the dogs and cats and cattle. It says that his men kept a few good animals for sacrifice, which was wrong. But it was partial obedience. Saul says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 20, "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king, and the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice to them the Lord your God at Gilgal." Samuel says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the Lord? Obedience. If you go and read in John 15, I think. It's John 15, the one about pruning. It tells you that obedience is God's love language. You know, we all have these love languages in our marriage, and this one likes this and that one likes this. Well, I want to tell you that obedience is God's love language. Obedience. Saul didn't kill everything as God commanded. He blamed everyone else. This was his story. And I know with my children, if I was God, I would have probably killed them before they got to age 5. Because when you said, you did this, no, it wasn't me, it was him. They would never accept responsibility for what they had done wrong. Saul lived in partial obedience. He didn't take God seriously. I really hope that you're listening, because if you're sitting here tonight and you're not taking God seriously, you're in a dangerous place. You really are. And I'm not a dry of braai type of preacher, but I really felt God give me this word that people need to become aware of the God that they serve. Saul lived in partial obedience. He didn't take God seriously, while David obeyed God wholeheartedly. Now I want to just show you a scripture to demonstrate this. So we got Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look if you're partially obedient or obedient. Repent. If there's anyone here tonight, you've never made Jesus Christ not only your Savior, but your Lord, where He governs your life, where He tells you what He wants and you do it, then you haven't truly repented. It's a partial repentance. You have to repent that God is not only your Savior, but He is your Lord. So that's the first thing. Do you fall into that partial obedience? The next one is be baptized. If you're sitting here tonight and you've repented and you've made Jesus Lord and Savior and you have not been baptized in water, you are in a place of partial obedience. Depending on what denomination or your background, some people have a problem with baptism. I want to tell you, if you are not baptized in water, every little piece of you under the water, you are living in partial obedience. Dangerous place to be, because if we go back to Acts, it says, and God removed Saul. Saul was in a place of partial obedience, and God removed him. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Guys, are there people here that are wallowing around in their sin? You're carrying things. You're feeling sorry for yourself. You're allowing the stuff to drag you down. It says you've been forgiven. Self-pity. Something I've been finding in the church more and more. People that have got so much pity for themselves. Come on, you need to rise up and break out of that thing. Because if you don't, you haven't received forgiveness of your sins. Partial obedience. If you've got things that are holding you down and holding you back, find somebody that can, I'm shouting. Find somebody that can help you and get free. Get free. And then it finishes off, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know what? There are some people, believe it or not, that resist the Holy Spirit. They don't want that gift. No, I don't want that. It's weird. It's strange. It's not, I don't think it's right. I want to tell you, a gift, first of all, you don't pay for. It's given to you, free of charge. The Holy Spirit's given to you. God is, Jesus has died. He's at the right hand of the Father, and it says he has poured out his Spirit. So you saying to Jesus, I don't want the Spirit that you are pouring out. I don't want him. I've seen so many people end up, can I go this far of saying, losing their salvation because they don't walk in the power of the Spirit. And it's real. It doesn't always look real, but it's real. There are times when I'm struggling and I'm going through difficult times. I've had really difficult times in my life. I had a triple bypass in 2016. Oh, but a pastor shouldn't have. I had a triple bypass. Doesn't matter what you said. I had it. But it's only through God's strength and grace that I came through that thing. The triple bypass was a result of me not looking after my body. Developing secondary diabetes, which eats away the inside of your veins. And then when it's eaten away the inside of your veins, they collapse and they cannot be fixed. And so they bypass them. That's my fault, not God's fault. It wasn't even the devil's fault. It was my fault. Look after what God has given you. Look after what God has given you. But guys, this thing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've never spoken in tongues, tonight I'm trusting that you're going to. Tonight's the last night that you haven't done it. But it's not the only qualifying thing of the Holy Spirit. The 9 gifts of the Spirit, any one of those are a gift of the Holy Spirit. But tongues is the thing that God has given us to make praying easy, to empower us. When I'm feeling down, I go for a walk and I pray in tongues between 15 to 20 minutes. I just pray in tongues as I'm, when I get to the end of that walk, I can feel that God has lifted me up. Don't resist it. So tonight, gonna pray about, so let's look at Saul quickly. I don't know what time we started. Half past. So Saul starts well. He's the first king of Israel. He starts well. And yet he dies in the occult. He commits suicide. 1 Chronicles 10 and verse 13. It says, Saul died because he was unfaithful to the Lord. Guys, are you unfaithful to the Lord? You know what, going to church on a Sunday and going to church on a Wednesday, you can be unfaithful to the Lord. He's watching you. You can't hide from God. You can't. He did not keep the word of the Lord. Whoa. Are there any here tonight that are not keeping the word of the Lord? You've read it in his word and you're not keeping it. Yo, I prefer to preach nice messages. Do you guys still like me? And even consulted a medium for guidance. Guys, you know what? When I first got saved, I still read my horoscopes. Be careful of things that you participate in outside of the Word of God. Be very careful. And did not inquire of the Lord. If you found yourself in recent times not inquiring of the Lord, I'm asking you, please change that. Change that to not. Don't leave this place. Leave this place saying, I'm going to be inquiring of the Lord. And you know what? People think, you know, if I don't talk to God all the time, I always liken it to my life with my dad. I didn't see my dad every day. But we had a fantastic relationship. When I saw him, we had fun together. We played together. We'd also, don't be unrealistic on yourself. Don't be legalistic. But at the same time, don't be licentious. You get both of those things. So the Lord put him to death. We started off by reading God removed Saul, 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 14, and did not inquire of the Lord, so the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. Lord, I don't want to be removed, Lord. Because then the thing goes through your head, where is Saul now? Where is David now? I think we can confidently answer that one. Acts 13:22, where we started. All right, let me just back up one more scripture. Romans 2 and verse 4. Guys, listen to the scripture. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? So you know what? You've been getting away with things and God hasn't done anything. It's because his kindness wants to bring you into a place of repentance. It's not you've got away with it. You don't get away with anything with God. I used to say to my children when they were young and growing up, I used to sit them down. I say, you know what? You can't get away with anything. God will tell me. And you know what? They were so stupid that they believed me. The reason I caught them out was they like tell you or they do something foolish. God didn't tell me anything. But you know what? We get away with nothing. God, it's his kindness that lets us get away with it. Oh, there's my girl. She missed the seat, but it doesn't matter. Let's go back to Acts 13, verse 22. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified. It means God was a witness. Don't you want to one day stand in front of God and he's your witness? No one can be a bigger witness than God. Testified concerning him, David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And we've read, he did things wrong. But he repented. He came before God. He asked him to, he owned it. Lord, I've made a mistake. I'm sorry. He will do everything I want him to do. That is obedience. Partial obedience will say, I will do what I want to do. So tonight, just that thing of repent and be baptized. Receive forgiveness of sin so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we could all stand together.
Nicole, maybe yourself and the rest of the instrumenticians can come on the stage. It is now.
Yeah, you shared it because me and Patty sat and spoke about this very thing before we came, but you didn't know.
We'll tack it on to whatever ministry comes from those three guys.
That's amazing. So guys and girls, because, you know, maybe the girls think I'm not talking to them. As we start to worship this evening, I'm really trusting. The thing that I want you to focus on is partial obedience. Lord, am I walking in what you have for me, not only what you have for me, but what you want for me. Am I in submission? Have I been baptized in water? Have I been baptized in your Holy Spirit? Have I received forgiveness of sins? So often we make it the leader's problem for us to receive forgiveness of sins. It's actually, God is saying it's yours. It's yours. And one thing, as we start playing, the musicians mustn't think they're excluded from this. If there's something you need prayer for, I want you guys to be a part of it. So let's close our eyes. I want to start with, if there's anyone here this evening that has not repented to the place of making the Lord Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that you've just, he's your Savior. You saved and you're going to go to heaven, but he's not your Lord. He doesn't rule over your life. You're serving a God of your preference, not a God of conviction.